may also add my own words of welcome to all the young people here, and also, as it so delicately put, all the not-so-young people, all the mums and dads, the grannies and the granders. We want to welcome all of them as well, and reminded of the story of the two little boys who went to stay with their grander for the weekend. And it came to bedtime, and grander says, "Well, boys, you better go upstairs to bed, and don't forget to say your prayers before you go to bed." So up they went up the stairs, and they knelt down beside the bed, and the little brother said to the older one, he said, "I'll pray tonight." And the big brother thought, "This is unusual." So the young fellow started to pray, and he started to shout at the top of his lungs, "Lord, you know that Christmas is coming, and Lord, you know I need a new bike. I've outgrown that bike," and he's got the voice raised right up, "Lord, I need a bike. And Lord, you know the PlayStation's broke, and I need a new PlayStation," and he's shouting at the top of his lungs. And his big brother looked down at him, and he nudged him, and he said, "What are you shouting for? God's not deaf." And the wee boy looked up at him with a smile and said, "No, but Grander is." Some people you can't teach them much at all, can you? We're turning tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you come to Psalms and Proverbs, then you'll come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're turning to the first chapter. The book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 1. If we had time, it would be great to read a couple of chapters in this book. But just for the sake of time, we'll just read here from the first chapter tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and the verse 1. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man in all his labour which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labour. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll come to this passage of scripture tonight, please. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do come before thee again tonight, and we pray that as we turn now to thy precious word, the Lord, you would turn thy face toward us. Oh Lord, that you would look down upon us here tonight in Portadown. And Lord, we would know the very smile of the countenance of God. But Lord, you would come tonight and cleanse this meeting even afresh with the precious blood of the Lamb. But Lord, you would come tonight and prepare hearts and minds and make us receptive to the very word and the will of God. We pray tonight, Lord, that God would come and search out the very hearts of each one of us. Lord, as we've read in this passage, we're all travelling through life. But Lord, each one of us are at different stages. Come tonight, Lord, we pray. Show us indeed thy truth according to thy word. And oh, that tonight Christ would get the preeminence. Oh, that the devil would be defeated. Oh, that souls would be saved, that families would be united in Christ. And oh, that all things tonight would be to thine honour and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. The entire book of Ecclesiastes, when you come to study it, is one long sermon that was preached thousands of years ago by Solomon, the son of David. He's called the preacher in the first verse of this book. The Hebrew word for preacher literally means one who addresses an assembly. And then the Greek word for assembly is ecclesia. And that's where the English title of this book comes from, Ecclesiastes. And the topic of Solomon's tremendous sermon is the subject of life. 12 times in these 12 chapters, he uses this word life. The title of his sermon is found there in verse 2 of the first chapter, where he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And here we've got the key to the entire message right at the very beginning of this book. Now, the word vanity here doesn't have anything to do with ego. It's not used in the sense of saying that someone is vain. But the word vanity here is used in the sense of emptiness, meaningless, futility, uselessness is the sense in which it's used. He says Solomon observes life. In his mind and in his eye, looking at life, it seems as if nothing makes sense and as if everything is nonsense. It appears as if life is just one long dead-end street. For example, in verses 4 and 5 there, he says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose." In other words, it just seems to be one long, endless, empty cycle. So the book of Ecclesiastes is basically a biography of mankind. One generation, Solomon says, eats, sleeps, lives, works, plays, and then it dies. And then another generation comes along, and they do exactly the same thing all day while the sun rises and the sun sets. And then in verse 9, Solomon summarizes the futility of life. He says, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." In other words, as you look at life, one generation living and dying, another generation comes along, grows up, lives and dies. He said it just seems to be the same old thing repeated over and over and over. Charles Spurgeon said, "If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new." Rudyard Kipling expressed the same thought when he said, "The craft that we call modern, the crimes that we call new." And then, as if life is not seemingly monotonous enough, the ultimate slap in the face, he says, is when you die, nobody's going to remember you. He says there in verse 11, "There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after." Some of the greatest minds in history have pondered life, and many of them come to similar conclusions. One great philosopher said life is a curse of endless craving and endless unhappiness. You find that another man said it seems that we are just a cancer on the globe. Benjamin Disraeli, the great British Prime Minister, said youth is a mistake, middle age is a struggle, and old age is a regret. All very, very negative, isn't it? And this is just the way Solomon feels about life. He sees life as something that's just not worth living, that has no meaning or purpose to it. So what does he do? Well, Solomon, who was the wealthiest man who ever lived upon this earth, he decides that he's going to experiment and that he's going to try anything and everything that life has to offer in the hope of finding the one thing that will unlock the very secret of life and make life worth living. Someone has observed, three things will make life worth living: a self fit to live with, a faith fit to live by, and a purpose fit to live for. And Solomon searches
for the meaning of life and what it's all about. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. This book is Solomon sharing his experiences firsthand as he experiments and he tries every element in the laboratory of life to try and find the meaning to the mystery of life, to try and find a purpose, to try and find the secret of life that makes it worth living. And so all we want to do tonight is look with you at some of the things that Solomon tried to make life worth living. Because isn't it true that every one of us, we want to live. We want to have a purpose in life. We all want to live a happy life. Well, here's Solomon's search for happiness. How does he begin? Well, the first thing that Solomon tried in order to make life worth living is in verses, in the last two verses there of chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, you find Solomon tries learning. It says there, verses 17 and 18, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also a vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." In other words, Solomon goes to university. He hits the books. He reads voraciously. He gets everything that he can get his hands on to study it. He studies science, philosophy, ethics, hoping to find the key of knowledge and that will unlock the very meaning of life. But the more that he learns, the less that he likes. He discovered that human knowledge can answer the questions of time, but it cannot answer the questions of eternity. Philosophy can answer the question about man's mind, but it cannot answer the question about man's soul. Science can answer the question, how does a man die? But it cannot answer the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Ethics can answer the question, how can a man be right with other men? But it cannot answer the question, how can a man be right with God? And today we're living in an age of exploding knowledge. According to one article that I read, if you took all the knowledge of man from the time of recorded history to 1845, and you let all of that equate just 1 inch, well, from 1845 to 1945, you would have 3 inches. From 1945 to the present would be more than 550 feet. Did you know that between 6,000 and 7,000 scientific articles are written every single day? Scientific and technical information now increases at the rate of some 13% a year, which means it doubles every 5.5 years. But they estimate that with computers getting faster and faster, that indeed knowledge will double approximately every 2 years. And today we have people telling us that education is the answer to the problems in society. So we worship at the sign of shrine of science. We sacrifice our minds on the altar of the university. We worship the very God of knowledge. We have philosophies in ivory towers asking questions that are meaningless and giving answers that are just as empty. But we're hoping that somehow that we can ride on the very waves of knowledge to the shores of utopia. Now, I want to emphasize that I believe in education. But I want to tell you that education without God is just brilliant foolishness. A person who has knowledge in his head but doesn't have Christ in his heart is nothing more than a clever devil. And this is the lesson that Solomon learned. He learns as much as he can, and yet he discovers that knowledge alone is not the answer to life. The knowledge that comes from earth is no substitute for the wisdom that cometh from heaven. And until you come to Christ, you haven't even made it to the first grade in the school of life. And of course, I believe that a ditch digger who knows the Lord has far more wisdom in his little finger than someone who has a PhD but is also an atheist. Solomon learned that science, education, and knowledge was not the key to happiness and the meaning of life. Now, we should never stop learning. In fact, I think we ought to try to learn everything we can. And one thing you find that when you get converted, you get interested in everything. Things you had no interest in before, all of a sudden now you're interested in. But the first lesson we ought to learn is that learning is not everything. And mere knowledge alone is not the secret to true happiness. So Solomon tries learning. If we move on now into chapter 2, and you look at verses 1 and 2, he decides this time he's going to try laughter. In verses 1 and 2 he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? So after university, he goes to the fraternity. Solomon becomes a party animal, as it were, and his motto was, if it feels good, do it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you might die. And it's party after party. Now, there's nothing wrong with laughter. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. As a matter of fact, Solomon himself also said in Proverbs 17 and verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Even doctors have recorded the medical and medicinal effects of indeed someone who's laughing and got that joy within them. But laughter itself will not bring you happiness. You can let the good times roll, as they say, but eventually the good times will come to an end. You can have a smile as wide as the ocean on your face, but have a heartache as deep as the ocean. There are people all over the world who walk about with a smile from one ear to another, but from the neck down, not to mention the neck up, they're miserable. And of course, the well-known example, I think, has been used many times by preachers. The true story is told about a man who went to see a doctor. He was very troubled and disturbed. He awoke melancholy every morning. There was a blanket of depression that just seemed to come upon him. He was sinking lower and lower, and finally he went to a doctor who examined him from head to toe. The doctor said to him, physically, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you. He said, you're depressed. But then he said, I know just what you need. He said, I know what you do need to lift that depression. And he said, what is it? The doctor said, there's a circus in town. And they report to have the funniest clown in the world. And he said, I went to that circus yesterday, and that man left me lying in the aisles in laughter. And if you could just go and hear him. And the man broke down in tears. And the doctor said to him, what's the matter? He said, doctor, you don't understand. He said, I'm that clown you saw in the circus last night. A man who could make others laugh, and yet he himself was miserable. Mark Twain was right when he said, everyone is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows to anybody. In Proverbs it says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. So Solomon discovers learning's not the secret to making life worth living. Just laughter alone's not the secret to making life worth living. Then if you look at verse 3, he now moves on to liquor. He decides to turn to the booze. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Laughter failed, liquor failed. So Solomon says, well, I'm going to hit the bottle. Because after all, if you can't get rid of your troubles, let's try and drown our sorrows. But then he discovers that your troubles can swim. He found out that you're not going to find peace in a bottle, in a needle, or in a pill. If you go down that road, then Solomon says you're heading towards a dead end street. He wrote actually in Proverbs chapter 20 that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He learned that alcohol wasn't the answer to getting rid of all the troubles and trials in life. You can try to drown your sorrows all you want, but eventually they float again to the top. You see, the biggest problem that the drinker has is that eventually he'll sober up. But then there's always the cry, well, I believe in moderation. The question's not moderation. The question's right or wrong. If it's right to eat, you eat in moderation. If it's right to sleep,
you sleep in moderation. But if it's wrong to murder, you don't murder in moderation. And here's Solomon, and he says he even turned to the bottle and he discovered that booze wasn't the answer. And as I said, if he was here tonight and we were to put him into the 21st century and we look out in this world where there's so many young people especially whose lives are being thrown away on drugs and pills and needles trying to find the true happiness to life, Solomon says that's not the way. So he moves on again. If you look at verses 4 to 9, since liquor wasn't the answer, this time he decides to try luxury. You see there in verses 4 to 9, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Solomon begins to talk now about the great wealth and the great riches and luxury that he acquired. Solomon wasn't just the richest man in the world, but he was the richest man who's ever lived in this world. Solomon became an expert in architecture and agriculture and horticulture. He built a beautiful palace that became one of the seven wonders of the world. He was surrounded by beautiful water gardens, cascading waterfalls, the fragrance of flowers, lush vegetation, hallways lined with silver and gold. He says he was surrounded by servants and maids. He had a stable of 40,000 horses. 40,000 horses. The rose bushes must have been very healthy back in his day, that's all I can say, 40,000 horses. He had a throne. It was indeed a tremendous throne made of solid ivory that was overlaid with pure gold. His yearly income in today's money would be in the equivalent of £7 billion a year. I could almost live on that. £7 billion a year was his income. He literally swam in a sea of opulence and affluence. But he discovered you can have a lot in your purse, but have nothing in your person. You can be a prince on the outside, and yet be a pauper on the inside. Money can buy a lot of things, but it can't buy the most important things. Money can buy you 4 years of college, but it can't buy you an education. It can buy you a house, but not a home. It can buy you influence, but not friendship. A writer, indeed, in one journal said this. He said, an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. That's what he thought of money. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having money and having lots of it. God delights indeed in the prosperity of his people. And some of the saints of God in the Old Testament were very, very wealthy men. But what Solomon learnt here was that with all of his money, money wasn't the answer to satisfaction in life. Solomon went on to say later on in Proverbs 27, the eyes of man are never satisfied. In other words, the more that he got, the more that he wanted, and he never got to a point where he said enough made him happy. So luxury doesn't work. So he moves on again. Look at chapter 2 there in verse 11. This time he tried labour. It says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Here's Solomon, and this time he says, well, I'm going to throw myself into work. He worked to get to the top, but when he got to the top, he didn't like the view. All work and no play not only made him a dull boy, but a disillusioned boy. And how many people today have made their job their God? There are people today and they're workaholics. They no longer work to live, they live to work. They're always climbing the corporate ladder. They're always looking for the next promotion, always trying to get that next raise. There's nothing wrong with drive. There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with zeal. But ultimately, those things alone are not the true meaning to life. There are many men today who are sacrificing their families on the altars of their jobs. Their attitude is, the wife can like it or lump it, the children can come or go, but I'm going all the way to the top. And incidentally, you don't have to be a businessman to be a workaholic. You can be a homemaker and be a workaholic. Making a home and taking care of a family is a hard work. It's a job that never ends, and every woman wants a nice home, but at the end of the day, your house should be a home and not a hotel. I heard about one man who got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and when he came back, his wife had made the bed. Everything always just had to be right. A workaholic. But Solomon discovers labor doesn't work. So he moves on again, and you find in verse 10, this time he says, well, now I'm going to try lust. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. According to the Bible, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, for a man who was meant to be the wisest man on earth, he wasn't very smart, was he? 700 mothers-in-law. Brave man. I heard about a woman actually who came to her husband one night and she said, I've got something to tell you. He said, what's that? She said, I need to tell you, mother's going to be moving in with us. And the husband never said a word. And the wife says, do you think we need to buy a bigger house? He said, it wouldn't make any difference. He'd still find us. But Solomon decides he's going to go from woman to woman to woman. He tried satisfying the lust of his flesh every day, every way. And he didn't withhold his heart from any pleasure whatsoever. But even with 700 wives and 300 concubines, Solomon didn't find satisfaction and happiness. And so here's Solomon now, and he's going along all of these steps, isn't he? He's tried learning. He's tried laughter. He's tried liquor. He's tried luxury. He's tried labor. He's tried lust. And he soon discovered that all of these things don't make life worth living. All of these things aren't the key to happiness. And if we were to end there, then what a miserable book the book of Ecclesiastes would be. But ultimately, Solomon turns around, and after all of his foolish notions had come to an end, last of all, he turned to the Lord. This is what he should have done right at the very beginning when he was younger. And he admits that. And he encourages that, because when you come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, we have those words, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In effect, what Solomon is saying is to anyone who reads this book that I have penned, this book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, I have been there. I've done it. I've had the money, the power, the ability to try far more in the world than all of us tonight put together can even hope to try. And he's saying, I can save you a lot of heartache. I can save you a lot of headaches in life. He says, if you just listen to me, I've been there, I've tried it all. And he's saying, if I could turn the clock back, I would have had done with all of it. And in my youth, I would have turned to the Lord first. In fact, Solomon himself gives the conclusion of what he found in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 when he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the conclusion of it. After all these 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes, after a summary of the amazing life of this very unique individual, he says, what's the conclusion? He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, that's it. He says, if you want wisdom, if you want to save yourself from wasting your life, he says, fear God. And isn't it amazing that Solomon's known as the wisest man who ever lived, And his advice tonight is to fear God. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Solomon discovered that life is miserable without the Lord. Even if you've got everything the world has to offer.
But he also discovered that it was marvelous with the Lord.
Life without Christ is a hopeless end. But with Christ, praise God, it's an endless hope.
There is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart that is born into this world. And that's the problem with man. Man is born into this world a sinner. From the little baby that first comes into the world, as beautiful and as lovely and as perfect as it looks, that little baby's born with a sinful nature. And as that child grows up into a young person and an adult, we all soon discover that we're all looking for something in life because we know that something's missing. And as I said during the week, go where you will in the world. Go to the deepest, darkest jungles of South America. Find those who have never heard the name of Christ. And one thing you find is that man worships because there's something within him that wants to reach out to fill that void. And of course, there are many false religions, many false cults in the world that will point you to many wrong things. But Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. As the hymn writer put it, friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. And so my question tonight, not only to the young people in this meeting, but to every single soul in this meeting tonight is this. Where are you at in life? Solomon has laid out the stages of his life before us. Are you on one of the runs of that ladder that Solomon's on? Because odds are every one of us tonight have our foot on one of those runs. Are you trying to put your life together yourself only to discover that there's something still missing?
Solomon was probably the only man who ever lived who had the means to try every vice known to man. And yet his message to you and I tonight can be summed up in the words of the hymn writer in that hymn number 394 in our hymn book that says, there's now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee.
Why do we want to see you saved tonight, friend? Because there's love. The love of Christ. Because there's life, praise God, eternal life that exists beyond the grave. And praise God, there's lasting joy. But these things are found in Christ and in Christ alone. Yes, life's a dead-end street until you meet the Lord. But then it becomes a highway to happiness, to holiness, and to heaven. And I trust tonight that you'll learn the lessons that this man would teach us through this very unique book here, Ecclesiastes, found in the Bible, that you won't waste your life on those things that won't satisfy and won't save. But oh, that tonight you'll be wise, wise unto salvation, and come tonight and put your faith and your trust even in Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're a young person, don't throw your life away. It doesn't matter whether you're the oldest person in this meeting. There was a man in Porto Vergi I led to the Lord, 60 years of age, and I went to see him a little while ago. And I was chatting to him, and he was full of the joy of the Lord. He said, you know, I've only got one regret. He said, what's that? He said that I wasted those first 60 years, and I didn't come to the Lord sooner. Don't throw your life away. Don't throw eternity away. Don't throw your soul away. Please don't throw Christ and free salvation away, but instead let go of sin and self and put your faith and trust in tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.